Good morning, church. So this morning, as a call to worship, I would like to read from Matthew 16:18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, I have recently heard of an explanation in this text, and the picture here is that of the church advancing, and that the gates of hell are cannot stand it. And so we as a church advancing, the gospel advancing, we're not in retreat. And I would like us to start with that in mind this morning, that our God is marching on, His truth is marching on, God is victorious. And so as we see all that is happening in the world, and we can get filled down, but His truth is marching on. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Just want to quickly share an announcement. We have on the 22nd our AGM coming up, and it's going to be via Zoom. So in the next week or so, there's going to be a place for registration in our church center app. So make sure to use of that, and we'll be communicating so that we know how to prepare for the Zoom meeting, but please, all the members, be aware of that. And on the 20th of September, we're going to come back and see each other. Some of you may even have forgotten how others look like. It's been so long. But we look forward to that at both campuses. We are going to take the precautions and adhere to the regulations. But just be aware of that, the 20th of September. We are now going to have a pastoral prayer from one of our elders, Peter Vumisa.
Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning. We thank you, Lord, that even though we are still in a lockdown situation, we are grateful, Lord, that you are God and that your presence cannot be restricted. Your people can gather anywhere and in any fashion and form, and they will still worship and honor you and glorify you. You still meet with them and bless them. And so, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, firstly, for the message that you have for us, to encourage us, to draw us closer to yourself, to bless your people, to bless your kingdom. We pray for your church worldwide, that, Lord, as your people call upon your name, indeed your name is glorified forever. Heavenly Father, we pray for all our church members, wherever they are right now, and whatever situation they are going through, that, Lord, be with them. We know that there are so many challenges, difficulties, and many encounters of different kinds. Father, we pray that your presence be with them. And we pray for the preaching of your word this morning. We ask that, Lord, you minister to each one of us according to our needs. Father, help us. There are those that need encouragement. There are those that need a job. There are those that are sick. There are those that are going through all kinds of challenges and difficulties and problems. But Father, we pray that even in a moment like this, that your people may not lose hope. So Father, have your own way, and may your name be glorified forever and ever. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. Our scripture reading this morning is from Galatians 4, from verse 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children. For whom am I again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you? I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. This is the word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Isaac, and the team that have been serving here this morning. And also from my side, do trust that this is a blessed Lord's Day for you. Delighted. We are delighted to really be able to meet and serve in this way, but that God would be honored and indeed exalted among us. And wherever we are this morning, close by and even in faraway places. Just before we do read the scriptures, I do want to mention some news that we received yesterday. A previous pastor of our church many, many years ago, but also the general secretary of the Baptist Union for a number of decades, the Reverend Trevor Swart, passed away. Passed away down in East London, and I think there still are some of our older folk that will remember Trevor, and we do thank God for the life and the ministry of our brother Trevor Swart. But do turn with me, and of course we are in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, but I do again want to read from Genesis, just so that we get the background, and it's Genesis chapter 5, Genesis 5 and verse 18. So when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had sons and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Just so far, and then if we'll go across to our list of Hebrews 11 of men and women who lived by faith, and just verse 5 and verse 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Just so far, God's word. Again, just as we bow our heads, Father, may Jesus be formed in us as we consider your word, as we meditate, as we receive this word this morning. May your spirit be at work in each of us, older people, younger folk, and Lord, that your name indeed would be glorified. Amen. Well, I found a story in my preparation of this particular passage and message, and I thought I'd begin the introduction by just sharing this story with you. It's the story of a little girl who went to Sunday school, and she heard the story of Enoch. She went home and she told her mother, and I quote, "You know, mother, he used to go for walks with God." Well, the mother replied, "That's wonderful, dear. How did it end?" "Well, mother, one day they walked on, and they got so far that God said to Enoch, 'You're a long way from home. You'd better come in and stay with me.'" I thought that introduced the story quite well. This little girl's understanding of this account of Enoch, and from what we're told in Genesis chapter 5 and also Hebrews 11, just give some insight, and the two prongs of insight that I want to pursue this morning, some insight into the daily experience of life with God. And we're going to speak about that. But then also it gives insight into something of what I want to call the beneficial outcome of any person who walks with God. And so my first point this morning is, in fact, the daily experience of a life with God. I do want to remind you, so that we do not forget, that Enoch is amongst those, one of a long list of men and women, they're being paraded before us in this chapter, and because the author of Hebrews is trying to encourage wavering Hebrew Christians, believers who were considering a return to the familiar past of Judaism. And so each of these participants in this list is presented to encourage, and that's what I want to do today. I want to encourage, and these Hebrews, like many of us, were discouraged, and the encouragement has a purpose, and the purpose is that you and I, those who listen and take heed to this word, would be amongst those who we are told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, have faith and preserve their souls. Now, one of the challenges as we look at this passage this morning that these Hebrew Christians were facing, and again, just like us, was having to choose amongst the many contenders. I mean, want to repeat that, having to choose amongst the many contenders who it is in the everyday of life, in the living of life, who to please. And so as we move on, I have a point here, and I want to examine what I want to call the competition to please. I've discovered, even among us as a local church here at the Hill or down at Arcadia, that there are different opinions. Different opinions on different subjects. There are opposing views in some instances. What does that mean? That means that if any decision is made, some people will be pleased and other people will be unhappy. So we constantly, in the world that we live, have to make choices with respect to who it is that we will please. And so these decisions to choose, sometimes we can't help choosing. They will be forced upon us by different people. The very moment then that you take a stand, and I've discovered this in my own life and ministry, you will discover that it is not easy to please everybody. Even with the best intentions, you and I cannot please everyone. Not even in the selection of food. Have you discovered that at home? Deciding to get takeaways? One wants Chinese, one wants Roman's pizza, one wants McDonald's. Can't please everybody. But of course, in the more serious matters of life as well, matters of theology, matters of politics and ideology. But we do need to take a step back. There is, of course, a proper sense in which we ought to seek to please people. We ought not to be needlessly offensive. And I read from a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33, the Apostle Paul here. He says, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. There is a sense in which we try to please people, to reach into them, that we contribute something in leading them to salvation. We should, therefore, make every effort to be gracious and kind. We ought not to be quarrelsome, even when we correct those in error. And again, we find Paul as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:25, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do His will. And then, of course, even in Romans 15, verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. But having said that, it is a much more important aim than pleasing people. We ought to to please God. We ought always to seek to please God. And there are times, there are going to be times, there have been times when pleasing God inevitably leads to displeasing people. Now, Enoch is a case in point. If you turn to the last or second last book of the Bible, the book of Jude, Enoch, of course, lived in a time, as you pick up the context, of great evil. Evil abounded. It was just before the judgment of the flood. Enoch did not hold back in speaking the truth to that particular audience, that audience that was in rebellion to God, speaking the truth and the kind of truth that certainly would not have pleased his hearers. We're told in Jude 1:14, it was also about these, in other words, these people that walked in the way of Cain, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly." In other words, he's saying, you're under judgment, you're going to hell. Not a popular message, we know that. It doesn't please many people, even in our own society. And so he goes on in the society. These are grumblers and malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain knowledge. Now just store that in the back of your mind. That is Enoch speaking the truth, having this overarching aim of seeking to please God. So bringing that to us in application. Like Enoch, you would have noticed in our passage today, who is commended as having pleased God, these wavering Hebrews back then, and of course people like us, who are being pulled by different people in different directions, and sometimes even bullied in certain directions, we can overcome this challenge, this temptation, to please others rather than God. Enoch demonstrates what it is that constitutes a life that overcomes the challenge and the temptation of grieving God by offending him. He's held up for us, even yet today, as an example, as a message of someone who exhibits a God-approved daily experience of life. We can learn from Enoch. Also, I want to be, and I hope you want to be, amongst those who will ultimately commend it as pleasing God. And so as I move on in this passage, I want to explore what I want to call here the way to please God. How do we learn? What is it we can take from this passage? Well, the passage shows us very clearly how to be in a place where the decisions we make, the choices we make, the lives that we live can include us amongst those who are commended as having pleased God. And there are two aspects that I want to explore with this regard. And I want us to look at the passage and what I've called it the designated order of the passage. And I'm speaking here of the broader context of Hebrews 11. Does the order of the passage, the sequence of events recorded, teach us anything? Well, of course, a superficial reading of Hebrews 11 may leave you with the impression that the record is merely chronological. In other words, it's just the historical order. Well, if you take a closer look and you compare it with the record back in Genesis and elsewhere in the Bible, you will find that it's not the historical order. For example, let me give you some examples. Verse 9, reference is made to Isaac and Jacob before attention is given to Sarah. Verse 11, the falling down of the Jericho walls in verse 30. Is mentioned before the faith of Rahab in verse 31 and verse 32. We have Gideon mentioned before Barak and Samson before Jephthah and David before Samuel. And so there is different order. Why? All scriptures God breathed. In other words, every word, every sentence has a particular purpose. Quote author A.W. Pink, he says, the reason for this is not far to seek. It is the experimental order which is followed in this chapter. Now keep in your mind, we're trying to explore what it is to please God. So if we look at the three men that are paraded before us in verses 4 to 7, we see what we could call as an outline of the life of faith. Now what do I mean by that? Remember Abel, last time we looked at Abel. Abel is mentioned first. And of course, what is recorded of him in Genesis chapter 4 illustrates and demonstrates where the life of faith begins. Remember, the sacrifice he brought was approved, accepted by God. Enoch is next. He's now mentioned because what was found in him. In other words, what is it? What is it that God, what is it by divine grace God had brought about in him, inwardly? And then, of course, that coming before what is typified and what we will explore in weeks to come by Noah in the building of the ark. So in other words, and I quote another author, he says, someone has said, Abel, in Abel we see faith's worship, the beginning of faith. In Enoch we see faith's walk, that's what we're going to speak about today, that which pleased God. And in Noah we see faith's witness. Now let me try and make that practical. The point, and I want to work backwards. There can be no acceptable witness or work, Noah, unless there is a walking with God, Enoch. And there can be no walking with God unless there is acceptable worship, Abel. Therefore, if we apply to our passage, I hope you're following me this morning, Enoch is commended as having pleased God, follows that there was a point in time where the walk of faith had started. There needed to be a beginning. Alexander White, another old author, he says, and I quote, "Walking with God is both the most difficult thing and the easiest thing in the world. It is difficult as it is positively an impossibility for most men, and it is easy as to some like breathing, eating when hungry, and drinking when thirsty." Now, what's he saying? It is positively an impossibility as it is natural for men and for women and children not to want to walk with God. Evidence all around you in the world. People naturally don't want to keep in step with God. They resist such a thought. They even despise such a notion. And we understand that theologically. Being dead in transgression and sin leaves people incapacitated with no ability to walk with God. But for God, the good news of the gospel, God who initiates, God who intervenes, God who invites you and me and others from all over the world to be reconciled to Him. And again, we're back to the issue of the proclamation of the good news. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I had to quote this next passage or part of my message from Alexander White. I just thought this was so clear, certainly in my mind. He says, "The first step in the direction of God is not taken when you put on your Sabbath clothes and walk demurely to your pew. But it's taken when you put humility upon your proud heart and fill your hot head with meekness and resignation and quietness and contrition and broken heavenly heart." The walk of faith has a beginning point. The walk of faith begins with repentance and faith in Christ. Now you say, hang on, what about Enoch? Well, have a look at the passage. Very pointedly, we read in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, it seems like he lived for 65 years, oblivious of his obligation and responsibility and privilege of knowing and walking with God. But we read on, he fathered Methuselah. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. and had other sons and daughters. Again, the turning point in Enoch's life from being dead in transgression and sin to saving faith happened after he fathered Methuselah. Man, there's a message there. I'd love to preach to parents, but can't do that this morning. After which only he is known to be someone who walked with God. So what are we learning from the order of this passage? It is that Enoch, having started the life of faith, is now in a position, and forget my poetry here, is in a position with a condition that has a disposition to please God. I like that and I want to say it again. In a position with a condition, with a disposition to please God, affecting and influencing his daily walk with God by faith. And of course, we read in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Which takes me to my next aspect of this point of pleasing God, the everyday analogy in the passage. If in Hebrews 11, before God took Enoch, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. But we read in Genesis 5, he walked with God and was not. Well, putting those two together, we must see that pleasing God, the pleasing God of Hebrews 11, is synonymous with walking with God in Genesis 5. It's saying the same thing using different words. Now, some of us are runners and we understand something of the challenges and blessings of running. So I can't and I don't want to use the analogy of running. But every one of you, every one of us, we are walkers, even if it's only walking to the car. We are walkers. And we can therefore learn something about pleasing God by exploring this word picture of walking. And I have a lot to say, but I'm going to try and condense it. But let me just at least say a couple of things. A walk is not spectacular or impressive. Isn't that true? You know, my interest, and I said this some weeks ago, leans to the sensational action of Enoch being taken by God, somehow flying off to heaven. Sometimes we Christians prefer the sensational, the week-to-week injection, if you like, the razzmatazz of music and motivation. Now, it has its place, but walk. We need to see. Before he was taken to heaven, before the sensational, he was involved in the less spectacular reality of a daily walk with God for 300 years. Here is a man, we can learn from him, faithfully, diligently applied himself to walk with God. Steady, but slow, and yet disciplined, this movement toward a journey's end. We also need to see from this analogy, to walk with God means that our lives must stay in step with God. Pleasing God means we must be aligned with God. And sometimes that's going to offend those who are not aligned with God. Those of us who keep in step with God, we ought all to keep in step with God, ought to know that it's a yielded life of daily obedience to God in His Word, from His Word, through His Word, heading in the same direction as God. We don't run ahead of God. We don't lag behind God. We don't go in a different direction. We don't tell God to go in a different direction. Always staying in step with God. What I like about walking, rather than running, I guess, is walking implies a greater intimacy and fellowship. Quite tough to talk to anybody when you're running up Fremontshire Hill Street. You're out of breath and your heart is beating and your tongue is hanging out on your chest. But walking, you can talk. You can share some of your own thoughts and fears and joys. Getting to know the person you're working with, sharing things that have happened in your lives. And so walking with God is this daily process of growing more and more intimate with Him, sharing your life with Him, learning from Him, learning His ways, getting to know what He's like. And then just perhaps another comment about walking. You got to do your own walking. We have our little granddaughter with us just for a couple of days. I have to say that. That's why I'm smiling this morning so much. Okay. But you know what? She can't walk yet. We got to push her in a pram or carry her in the arms. She can't walk. Yes, it's the same if you're an invalid. You can't use your legs. You've got to go in a wheelchair. But walking. Walking requires the individual to put one foot in front of the other foot. And again, and again, and again, and again. Taking responsibility that requires effort. And so we need to understand as Christians, as Enoch walked with God, it involved participation in daily spiritual disciplines of being in the Word, in prayer, in the presence of God. The competition to please in this life will test you, and it will test me again and again and again. It's been one of the common realities I've discovered even in pastoral ministry. Constant challenges. Those who would prefer that we choose to please them rather than God. And so, can I remind you this morning that pleasing God is a way of life in total submission to God? Having come to faith. Very important. We're not speaking about salvation by works. It's a life of sanctification that follows justification through conversion. Having come to faith in Christ, He is your Lord and your King. Now, I want to go on because there's a second challenge, and I did not want to separate them because they both belong to Enoch. And another challenge that these Hebrew Christians were facing, just like us, was that of coming to terms with their mortality. Like each of us, every one of them knew that their days of life on this earth are limited. I don't know if you noticed in the reading, and if I had time, and I know we're limited always in time, and I have to cut things left, right, and center. But I'm going to just, in summary, give you some of what preceded our passage in Genesis. Adam lived 930 years, and he died. Seth, he lived 912 years, and he died. Enosh, 905 years and he died. And Kenan, 910 years and he died. Mahalalel, 875 years and he died. Jared, 962 years and he died. They all died. That's the pattern. And so I want to tackle this next aspect of this message, the long-term experience of a life with God. As far as I know from my knowledge of scriptures, only Enoch and Elijah have had this experience of being taken by God in this particular way. Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, just gone. God took him. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 11, and as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? Imagine that. Suddenly taken by God, in the case of Enoch, suddenly taken through this dimension that we don't see these chariots translating Elijah into heaven. Well, those are unique. And I need to be clear that it would be bad exegesis. It would be terribly misleading application to tell you here today that you can expect a similar or the same experience. But at the same time, we do need to ask, why is this in the Bible? Why does God parade Enoch before these struggling Hebrew Christians? Is there some truth here? for us to be encouraged, to have meaningful hope in the face of our mortality, in the face of our days that are numbered on this earth, in the face of the fact that the prospect we have is the grave, the cemetery, or the incinerator. And can I add, none of us are going to make even 300 years. So, is thinking about the eventuality of death a morbid subject to avoid? Or is there a message here to encourage us about the long-term experience with God? I think there's a message here. In fact, I'm convinced there's a message. And we can start by recognizing that Enoch's translation into heaven was a miracle. You got that? It was a miracle. This is not normal. It's not natural. We know that God does normally not do miracles. But He does from time to time. And God doesn't undertake this particular miracle, the same miracle, in the case of every faith-believing person. However, we can and we must be encouraged to see that the supernatural taking of Enoch into heaven points to and symbolizes the fact that all of the Christian life is supernatural. One main point that's going to develop the rest of the bulk of the sermon. God is not tied to the order of nature. There are times when God operates outside of the laws of nature, not forgetting that He set them in motion. God is not confined to the laws of nature. By taking Enoch and Elijah the way He did, God sets aside what He announced to Adam. Genesis 3 verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." God sets that aside. He's not confined to act within the natural operation of things. He can and He does, for His own purposes and glory, do things in a supernatural way. Every Christian person, every Bible-believing Christian coming to God, having come to God through faith in Christ, needs to affirm and recognize and reinforce the fact that God acts supernaturally even in our own day. Couple of examples. Supernatural act of God is required to bring about what Jesus said to Nicodemus about being born again. If you are a true believer, a supernatural act has happened. God has intervened, and in fact, we continue to see this. A supernatural act of God is required to bring about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 about being new creatures in Christ, removing the heart of stone spoken of in Ezekiel and replacing it with the heart of flesh. That's supernatural. That's miraculous. That's not natural. This one I love. A supernatural act of God is required to bring about the union that exists between Christ and the church. We're not the organization of people of like-minded religion. No. The church, the true church, are men and women and children who are spiritually united organically with Christ. That is supernatural. Of course, the supernatural act of God was required to take Enoch the way He did. And here's the good news. Good news. While Enoch and Elijah were taken by God in a certain way, believers, true believers, will also experience the supernatural transition from what I would call the temporary era of existence in this world to an eternal era of existence in heaven with God. My next point, God will transfer every believer from this world into heaven. Now, I'm not going to deal with the second coming. My sermon got too long. But I am going to deal with death. God will transfer every believer from this world into heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our brother Trevor, God gave him 80 plus years on this earth. Yesterday morning, the body that he lived and existed in collapsed like a tent. It was getting worn out and perished and falling apart. God moved Trevor out of that tent into his presence. There's a miracle. What a prospect. It's why the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about his own experience with God and putting it in terms of the long-term experience of life with God, he says there's no need to be afraid of death. Philippians 1:21. There's a phrase we ought to meditate on. For me to live is Christ, and to die is a catastrophe. No. Die is gain. Explore God's revelation. He continues, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. In other words, there's productivity, there's purpose, there's meaning. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire departs. I want to be transferred. Tired of this shanty town. Be with Christ. Better by far. Isn't that what Jesus taught when he raised Lazarus from the dead in this miracle that we call a sign? What was Jesus pointing to? He was pointing to the fact that I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one that does transitioning work. I translate people from this broken world into the perfect paradise of heaven. When he said to his friends in verse 25 of John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, faith has started, acceptable sacrifice, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Oh, again, I must quote, I must say something about Alexander White. My father-in-law gave me a set of Alexander White books many, many years ago. He also a pastor. And I looked at these books and I kept them on my shelf and they collected dust and I nearly threw them away. And then one day when I was a Scotsville Baptist, still as the pastor, I took one of the books off the shelf and started reading. And I was blown away. This old author has got such insight into different characters of the Bible. And so I was digging into Alexander White this week again. And let me quote him again. I kept the books. I didn't throw them away. If you are to remain and be alive when Christ comes, even so your death, if it must be, it will only be a circumstance in your walk with God. It will just be an event, a great event. He goes on. It will only be a new departure, the opening up of a new prospect. And your first entrance on that which God has prepared for those who love Him. If you will only walk close enough with Enoch's God, you will never really taste death. And it will all be because you on earth would not be quiet from saying, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Behold, he says, now, thy deliverer for whom thou didst often cry, he has come. Either come for you or called for you. And then you'll be able to say, as the Apostle Paul, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We exalt Him, we uphold Him, Christ alone. I want to close. I want to go back to the little girl. Went home from Sunday school and told her mother what she heard about Enoch. You know, mother, he used to go for walks with God. Is that something that can be said of you? Or do you just put on your Sabbath clothes thinking you're going to go to God? The mother replied, "That's wonderful, dear. How did it end?" "Well, mother, one day they walked on and on. They got so far that God said to Enoch, 'You're a long way from home. You better come home. Stay with me.'" I love that. I love that story. Dear friends, if you walk with God by faith, faith in Christ, in the finished work of Christ on the cross, this is the encouragement. This is the prospect. This is the eventuality when this life comes to an end. Even, yes, and we go through horrible trials in this life, but you can trust God. You can trust Him on the basis of the finished work of His Son, that He's with you. He's walking with you. You must walk with Him. You're not a long way from home. And eventually He'll say to you, "Come, be with me." And Lord, we pray that. We pray that for each of us. May we not be those who, Lord, as it were, fiddle around with religion. May we instead be those who really know what it is to experience the blessing of being born again, of being new creatures in Christ, and Lord, to know what it is to have Christ at work in us, being molded to be more like Him, looking forward to the day when we will be with Him. And to that end, we pray for our church, Lord, in this regard. Help us to be a church that heralds the good news of the gospel. Help us not, Lord, to be distracted by lesser things. May You, Lord, always hold us accountable. Help us, Lord, to keep each other accountable, holding up the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Thank You for our church. Thank You for the church in our city, even in our country and across the world, for that which You've done down through the ages. Looking forward to that time when we gather people from every tribe and nation and language at the very throne of God. And we pray this, Lord, thanking You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.